Well, Acts chapter 16, just a few brief verses. And I often, as I read these verses, just five verses in the middle of Acts chapter 16, in the middle of Acts, I want you to ask yourself this question: how would you preach this? Seems like a real simple thing. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Thus far the reading of God's word. Lord, we do pray you would add your blessing to this reading and this speaking of your word. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Missions conferences. What are they for? Why do we hold missions conferences? Why do we have people who gather, sometimes from all over the world, and come to speak to us of the Great Commission and how God is fulfilling it in our day? We have them to promote and to encourage the Great Commission that was given to the church, to keep us focused on the main thing. God has given us one task, one main task, one overriding task, to publish the good news, to make disciples of the nations. And so we have missions conferences to remind us that we are to grow the fellowship, that we are to preach the good news, that we are to seek to fulfill the Great Commission. Now we as the church, we can do many other things, many other important things, and even some essential things. All these things must be done, but we must never lose sight of the Great Commission. So missions conferences remind us of priority number one, bringing the gospel to the world. One of the missions conferences that I attended, there was a missionary who shared this. Because I wanted to give more money to missions, I gave up chewing gum. I thought, what? These missionaries, they're a real trip, aren't they? I gave up chewing gum for the glory of God, for the cause of world missions. And I thought, how much gum does this man eat anyway? You know, if he had a lot of gum, maybe that's $100 or $200, and that wouldn't make much of a difference for world missions, would it? So I sort of wrote it off. But then I noticed, afterwards, I kept thinking of chewing gum. And I thought, what does this have to do with world missions? And I thought, every time I chewed a piece of gum, I thought, am I hindering world missions by chewing a stick of gum? Then I thought a little bit more, and I thought, you know, if all the 300 people who were at that missions conference stopped chewing gum and saved $100 a year, $200 a year, they could almost support one missionary. Then I thought about it a little bit more, and I go, well, what is the principle behind that speaker's sacrifice of chewing gum that I wrote off when I first heard it? I think the principle behind what he was doing is simply this, that as the people of God, our mission in the world is the mission to the world. That is to be our primary focus. We are to proclaim Christ to all, to every man, to every woman, to every child. We are to publish the good news, and that is to be our number one priority. And because that is our number one priority, anything can be sacrificed for it. And ultimately, everything could be sacrificed for it, even chewing gum. So what are you willing to give up for world missions? What are you willing to sacrifice to see that the Great Commission is fulfilled? In our text, there are two things that are sacrificed for world missions. There are two things that are sacrificed for the cause of the gospel. One is Timothy's sacrifice by submitting to circumcision. And the other sacrifice is Paul requiring it and risking his name and his reputation because of it. I want to talk to you about those two things. The controversy was, if Gentiles are going to come into the church, they have to become Jews. And the answer was, no, they don't. They have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ plus nothing. In the midst of the controversy, if Galatians chapter 2 could be tied in with this, Paul had absolutely refused to have Titus, who was a Greek, circumcised. Because everyone was insisting that if you want to become a Christian, you need to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. And Paul said, absolutely not. Titus will not be circumcised. I will not allow it. When Peter pulled back from table fellowship with Gentiles because they weren't circumcised and weren't keeping the law of Moses, Paul confronted Peter to his face because he was in the wrong, it says in Galatians chapter 2. So what constitutes a Christian? Faith plus nothing justifies. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, period. And Paul, when he was defending the gospel, he roared like a lion. And he would not let anything be added to the pure gospel and the essentials of the faith. But then Paul was also like a lamb, flexible when it came to non-essential issues. He was congenial. He was accommodating for the sake of the gospel. He was, in other words, willing to sacrifice much for the kingdom of God. So this is the passage in Acts chapter 16 where Timothy is introduced to us for the first time. And who is Timothy? He had a Jewish mother, Eunice, who taught him the Old Testament scriptures. It's conjecture, but it's possible that Timothy became a Christian during this first missionary journey. It's also possible that his mother and grandmother had become Christians earlier somehow and had introduced him to Christ. Timothy had a godly heritage. And you, if you have had a godly heritage, you should praise God for it. In our day, there are multitudes who are forsaking their godly heritage, who are leaving the faith in droves, who are despising their heritage in the Lord. But if you have a godly heritage, if you have Christian parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, and some people can trace it back for generations, you ought to thank God for that. Timothy had that. He had the blessing of a godly heritage. His father, though, was a Greek, and by that they typically meant unbeliever. He was a pagan. He wasn't Jewish, and he wasn't Christian, most likely. And in Jewish law, though, if your mother was a Jew, that meant that you were a Jew. So Timothy would be received as Jewish, except for the fact that he wasn't circumcised. In fact, in the Jewish mind, if your mom was a Jew and you weren't circumcised, you were apostate. And that's the way other Jews would have looked upon Timothy. He is an apostate Jew, because he was not circumcised and because his father was a Greek. So circumcision for Timothy was a big issue, especially if he was going to go to Iconium and Lystra with Paul among the Jews, even among Jewish Christians. It could be an issue. A cloud of doubt would be hanging over Timothy. They would look upon him and think, apostate Jew. And when Paul is speaking the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would be thinking, Timothy is an apostate. Timothy was well spoken of by the young Christian churches in Lystra and Iconium, partially taken from the Jewish synagogue. There were leaders already in this young early church, and they were leading, young leaders even, servants, and they were serving. And Timothy was most likely at this point, again, we don't know for sure, but in his teens, maybe his early 20s, and Paul recognized that he had gifts, and he invited him, I want you to follow me. I want to train you. I want you to serve the gospel with me. And Timothy readily agreed. And Timothy was Paul's companion from this point forward almost to the rest of his life. Timothy had become exceedingly dear to Paul by the end. Paul could even call him a son in the faith. One Paul relied upon and trusted. Did you know that Timothy is listed maybe as a co-author in 6 of his epistles? And Silas is mentioned in 2. How many of you studied Timothy's letters or Silas's letters? We don't think of it that way, do we? But they were mentioned. They were with him. They were partners in the gospel with him. Timothy and Paul and others, but Timothy and Paul, they had built a strong Christian relationship over decades. Some of you have that blessing, don't you? Christian friendships that you have had for decades. You know, you can be coasting along in life 10, 15 years, nothing ever happens, and then something happens to you. Who are the friends that you call? The ones that you've been friends with for decades. And Timothy had that, and Paul had that, and others had that. Long-lasting Christian friendships are a treasure. Invest in them. But Timothy was described this way in Paul in Philippians chapter 2. He said, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth and how as a son of a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Perhaps we could say it this way. Paul was a theologian, and Paul was the evangelist, but Timothy perhaps was the pastor. He was the shepherd. If Paul was the mind of God for the people, maybe Timothy was the heart of God for the people. And Timothy, he had a foot in both worlds, the Gentile world and the Jewish world, because of his father and because of his mother. And he could be accepted by both, because he had a pagan father and a Jewish mother. Except for one thing, he was not circumcised. And the Jews would have an issue with it, even the unbelieving Jews or the non-Christian Jews. And because of that, Paul had him circumcised. Paul, you just went to war over this issue, that circumcision wasn't necessary. You argued your case before the council at Jerusalem. You spoke up to Peter himself. You corrected him to his face, and he was an apostle. And you said circumcision isn't necessary. Why are you making Timothy be circumcised? It's astonishing, really, when you think of it. Later on, Paul was asked if he could keep some Levitical rules regarding his hair, etc. And he did it for the sake of the Jews in Jerusalem. He was, in some ways, an observant Jew still. Maybe a better way to put at it, a Christian isn't rejecting Judaism. A Christian is a fulfilled Jew. There's some ways you can say that, and that's absolutely right. And Paul, why did he do it? Why would he risk his reputation? The Gentiles would hear he had Timothy circumcised. Why did he do that? He didn't have me circumcised. What's going on with Paul? Is he a hypocrite? Is he a compromiser? That's the way some people would characterize this. In fact, in many of our theological debates in this age, the debate isn't really had because we mischaracterize everything. So Peter, well, why did Paul do it? Is he a hypocrite? Is he a compromiser? Many would think so, both of the Jews and of the Gentiles. He did it anyway. And I think they would accuse him of those things because they did not see the principle that he was working with. Yes, he fought like a lion to preserve the truth of the gospel, the faith plus nothing gospel. Yes, he refused to circumcise Titus, and yes, he argued his case before the church courts. Even some commentators have a hard time figuring out Paul on this one. But once the issue was decided, once the gospel was preserved, once the first thing was defended and protected, the gospel, then the indifferent things could be compromised on. The secondary things weren't of primary importance. Once the issue was decided and the gospel was preserved, the church was kept united, Paul could concede on a neutral practice. I heard once that a church divided over the color of the carpet. Isn't that insane? Another church, they divided over the use of the organ. Should we have one or should we not? Should we buy a new one or should we not? They divided over issues like that. Should never happen. So Paul refused to circumcise Titus on principle because the gospel was at stake. He had Timothy circumcised for the gospel mission. But the principle behind both of those decisions was exactly the same. The gospel comes first. The gospel must be preserved and promoted at great cost. The gospel must be preserved and promoted at any cost. The gospel comes first. So we need to always be consistent with our highest principle, with priority number one, God speaking to the world in Christ. That needs to be guarded and defended at all costs. But we do not need to be a slave to particular temporary applications. So do not cripple ministry in order to preserve your consistency with secondary and tertiary principles. I was trying to think of a way to... You have to bring people to Christ before you bring them to Calvin. That's the way I put it. So in this case, circumcision was nothing. Maybe not to Timothy, but circumcision was nothing. It was meaningless. The gospel had already been preserved. This wasn't required for the gospel. This wasn't required for him to be a Christian. This may be required for him to get a hearing among the remaining Jews. A hearing for what? A hearing for the gospel, because that took priority. It was necessary for ministry, so he went for it. But if it was necessary for salvation, never do it. That was the principle. So the issue was the promotion of the gospel. That was the main thing. How can I have this person get a hearing for God? What can I do? What can I sacrifice? What can I give up so that this person would hear the message from God? I'm willing to give up anything, almost anything, that the gospel may go forward. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. So, circumcision was nothing, was neutral, except when it was required for salvation, except when it was, yes, you can be saved if you believe in Christ, plus circumcision. Paul wouldn't have anything to do with that. But if circumcision could forward the gospel, could get a hearing for the gospel, go ahead, Timothy, get circumcised, so that we together can promote the gospel among even the Jews. And Timothy was willing to go for it, and Paul was willing to risk his reputation for it. What is your highest goal for the church? Is it to meet the budget? Is it to pay off our debt? Is it to preserve the red carpet in the church? Is it to sing from the old psalter? Is it to have a great youth group? These are maybe important in their place, but they're all of secondary importance. They are all adiaphora. That's the word that they use for it. What does that mean? Matters that are regarded as, or not regarded as essential to the faith, but nevertheless they are permissible for Christians or allowed in the church. So for Christians, things that are not essential to the faith, secondary things, they might be important still. I'm not negating that. But the first thing needs to remain the first thing. There are many things that carry an importance, but they're not first order importance. Should we celebrate Christmas or not? Reformed Christians are divided on the issue. Should we celebrate Pentecost? Or Resurrection Sunday. You could do it or you could not do it. People are divided on it, even in the Reformed Church. Should we recite the creeds? How about the Lord's Prayer in the service? Should we use the Book of Common Prayer? Should we sing just hymns, just psalms, just praise choruses? Should we have a piano or an organ or a guitar or drums? Does it matter? Are these primary issues or are they secondary issues? Should we have one service on the Lord's Day or two? I was in a church that was arguing for three. Should we have Sunday school or not? It's really not commanded in the Bible, right? Aren't you regulative principle of worship people? Nowhere is it commanded that we have Sunday school on Sunday morning. These things, I take it, are all like circumcision. We can do them or we could not do them. But if you think we must do these things or we're not saved, that's a problem. Then I'd never do them. Because you're taking away from the primary thing. We can do these things or we could not do these things. Should we have a prayer meeting? Should we have a Wednesday night Bible study? If we think that we need to do these things or we're not saved, we need to stop them right now. The real question is, the one that we ought to be asking ourselves is, what forwards the gospel? What allows the message to be heard? Making the first thing the first thing. What spurs real ministry? What is the best way to honor God and to grow the church? What is the wisest way to build the kingdom of God? Did you know, I'm going to make this as simple as I possibly can, did you know that people need Jesus? They need Jesus. They need His blood. They need His righteousness. They need His forgiveness. They need His acceptance. And we have the message to make it possible. And what do we talk about? Calvin and Augustine. And they're important in their place, and I've learned a ton from them. But let's talk about Christ. Let's give them Jesus. Let's show them Jesus. What did Jesus do to forward the kingdom of God? He became one of you. He became sin in your place. He suffered the death on the cross that we might have life. That's the message people need to hear, and that's the message people need to see in you. What are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to give up? Chewing gum? Isn't that an easy thing to give up? People need Jesus. So ministry is the main thing. Everything else is wallpaper and garnish. But ministry, the gospel, is the main thing. Do we know the difference between first-order things and second-order things? And do we make secondary things of primary importance? Are we seeking to preserve the dying form of yesterday's faith or a living faith for today? I heard a quote once. Wow, this is 30 years ago. I read this quote in, of all places, Time magazine, and it stayed with me for the rest of my life. And it was the definition of tradition and traditionalism. Tradition is the living faith of the dead. Tradition, which is a good thing, is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. It is making secondary things of primary importance. It is the dead faith of the living. Paul was flexible on the non-essentials. He could have Timothy circumcised. But he wasn't flexible on the gospel. He wasn't flexible on the truth of the Word of God, the message that God had sent. So Paul did this, and I think he commends it to us as well. Paul became all things to all men, that by all means he might save some. What are you willing to give up for the gospel? Our text ends with a progress report. We just had a big controversy in the early church, and it was handled well, and everybody remained united. The essential thing was made the essential thing, and the non-essential things were defined, and love was even defined in that particular instance. But this progress report, there are six of them given throughout the book of Acts. And it's a real simple progress. The churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. Why? Because controversy was handled well. Why? Because first order things were made first order things. Why? Because Paul and Timothy could be seen to sacrifice for the cause of the gospel. Wasn't Paul and Barnabas, weren't they even commended by the church at Jerusalem because they were willing to risk their lives for the sake of the gospel? Can we give up chewing gum or its equivalent? So the churches were established in the faith and they were increasing in number daily because the gospel was central. What are you willing to sacrifice for the Great Commission? Are you willing to sacrifice your time? That is your most important commodity, isn't it? Your time. Are you willing to give it for God? Your money. Believe it or not, that's only your second most important commodity. Are you willing to sacrifice your money for the kingdom of God? Are you willing to use your gifts for the kingdom of God? Are you willing to give up gum? So will you commit to the mission? Will you commit to filling the earth with the gospel of God for the glory of God? What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to, maybe put it in a better way, what are you willing to invest of yourselves for the kingdom of God? And did you know that world missions, the Great Commission, it starts as soon as you leave these doors? You don't have to go to a foreign mission field to be on the mission field. You're on the mission field today. There are unbelievers that surround you every day you walk through this life. What are you willing to give up to fulfill the Great Commission? Let us not forget why we're here. In fact, I had somebody ask me this once. You know, once we're justified, I understand justification by faith. It's by faith plus nothing. And I'm going to heaven when I die and everything's going to be fine because I believe in Jesus and I'm justified. I'm made righteous in His blood. Why doesn't God take us to heaven instantly? As soon as we're saved, why are we still here? Because of the Great Commission. We have a task to do still. Before we get to glory, God has called us to publish the good news, to be a living example, to be a cloud of witnesses. And let's go for it. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatest story ever told, the greatest love story ever told, the greatest redemption story ever told. We thank you for the greatest hero that was ever given, and it's our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to publish this good news, for it is good news to lost mankind. Help us, Lord, to be willing to give up everything for it, to see others of our brothers and sisters come to the light and forsake the darkness. So bless us, Lord, as we, as your people, seek to be your people in our day. Help us, Lord, to honor you, to glorify you, and help, Lord, the joy that we know in the Lord Jesus Christ to be known in the world. Help, Lord, our sacrifice to be witnessed so that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Help us, Lord, to make you the main thing and to rejoice in you all of our days so that others may follow us and rejoice in you as well. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.